petrified wood. We've seen what used to be a living and vibrant tree that is now not only dead, but it has become stone. And as we think about those two extremes, a tree that sways too much, that bends too much so that it snaps, or we think about the tree that is so dead and so conformed to one set place without any movement at all, without any life at all, it becomes petrified. And in those two extremes, we find, I think, examples of what can happen in congregations of God's people. And throughout the Bible, it seems to me, from time to time, Bible writers are dealing with those extremes. I believe Paul is dealing with the first extreme in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want us to begin looking at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation? Let all be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. Verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come from you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But in all things, they must be done properly and in an orderly manner. This morning, I want us to look at a couple of general points and four general principles. As time allows, if time runs out, we'll finish up looking at the principles next week. Paul is discussing, he started back in chapter 12, discussing the practice of exercising miraculous gifts in the congregation. They seem to have been divided over this. They seem to have especially put a lot of emphasis on speaking in tongues, and were fighting over this. Kind of everybody wanted to be able to speak in tongues, and they kind of labeled it as the best gift of all. And Paul clarifies that and says that prophecy is really, if you're going to fight over gifts, prophecy is the one that you ought to want to have. In fact, when he lists the gifts, he puts speaking in tongues last on his list. But he's dealing with this whole issue of the exercising of gifts in the congregation. And in chapter 14, he's dealing with specifically the exercising of miraculous spiritual abilities in a gathering of the congregation, a worship service on a Sunday morning, is the context that I think he's dealing with here. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at the first 25 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What I'd like to do is today hit some of the highlights of verses 26 through 40 of 1 Corinthians 14. As we think about a couple of general points that we need to think about, first of all, this can be a difficult chapter because we're dealing with some unique things, some unique circumstances. It was unique in the first century, and it's unique in the 21st century. So we think about the 21st century. I've never seen a worship service like the one that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I've never seen exactly what's described there in verse 26. It talks each has a psalm, you know, each has a teaching, each has a tongue to speak, each has a prophecy to share. I've never experienced a worship service where you've got people speaking in tongues, where you've got folks who are speaking prophetically, where God is directly putting knowledge into their mind and they're sharing it with the congregation. That's just not something that we experience. That's something, not something I've ever experienced. And Paul says one chapter earlier in chapter 13 that these kinds of things were never intended to last anyway. In fact, he equates them with the infancy and immaturity period of the Lord's church. In fact, he goes on to say, when I was a child, I thought like a child. When I came a man, I put away childish things. And he lumps these miraculous abilities among the childish things. And he says, you're fighting about things that never were designed to last anyway. And so as I look at the world around me, it seems to me that that's the case because I simply just don't see these kinds of things around me. I know that there are those who claim to speak in tongues, but I know of no evidence that that is a reality. In fact, I have read several scientific studies that show that they are in fact and cannot be actual languages. They have no language patterns and tonality and the kind of things you have to have for it actually to be some kind of language. So all I'm trying to say is this can be a tough passage for us to work through because we don't experience anything quite like this. None of our worship services have these kinds of elements. Now, we could look at that and say, okay, then it has nothing for us. But I also want us to notice, while we need to make the point that this is unique, there also seems to be a desire for some uniformity and consistency among the congregation. Not only is this unique for us, it's unique for them. I think if you look in the ancient world, there weren't many congregations that had gifts like this to this level. I think Corinth is a very unique church. You don't find the discussion of gifts and especially speaking in tongues as prevalent in other books. In fact, really, this is the only book Paul writes that he talks about it. In fact, if you want to study, for example, speaking in tongues in the New Testament, the only place you can find it is Acts and 1 Corinthians. That's it. Okay? It's not prevalent everywhere else. Corinth is a unique congregation in that Paul preached there for a year and a half. We look at places like Acts chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. We can look also over in Acts chapter 19, I think around verse 6, and we can find some examples of the fact that being able to receive and do miraculous things in the first century seems to have been connected with the laying on the hands of the apostles. In fact, Acts chapter 19 is specifically Paul laying his hands on some brethren at Ephesus. You combine that with the fact in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says that he wants to come and visit the congregation, the brethren at Rome, so that he might impart to them some spiritual gift. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says that the church at Corinth was lacking no gift. In other words, Corinth seems to be a unique congregation. Why? Because it had an apostle who had the ability to lay on hands and pass on the ability to do miraculous things. They had one of those guys as their preacher for a year and a half. Likewise, Paul had never been to Rome. And so that's Paul says, well, that's why I want to go to Rome, so I can give you some miraculous gifts. And so if you look at the church at Corinth and the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they're miraculous. But if you're looking at the letter to Rome, it doesn't talk about that kind of stuff. In fact, he says, I want to come and see you so I can give you those abilities. And then in chapter 12, when he lists the gifts of the Spirit, only one of them is miraculous. All the others are non-miraculous. The only one listed is prophecy. Why? Because he's probably writing to a congregation that doesn't have those gifts. Because they haven't had an apostle who's been able to spread it among them by being their local preacher for a year and a half the way it had been in Corinth. So I think when we look at the totality of the New Testament, there were other congregations who had gifts, but it doesn't seem that there were other congregations that had it at the level Corinth did. And so Corinth kind of had a unique situation when it came to the exercising of spiritual gifts. And so they fought over some things others didn't fight over because they just didn't have the ability among themselves to do all of that stuff. They didn't have a bunch of prophets and a bunch of tongue speakers and so forth. So there's uniqueness. Yet, as we look at what Paul is saying, Paul is also seeking for some universal practices, some uniformity, some consistency among the congregation. That even though Corinth, to some extent, is unique, he does want some consistency of practice. We see this, you know, going all the way back to chapter 11, he starts talking about this. But we see it here as well. He talks about practices among all the churches in verse 33. And he seems to be dealing with some arrogance on the part of the Corinthians. I want you to notice what he says in verse 36. He has just talked about the fact that women are not to speak in the worship services, and right after he corrects them on that, he says, was it from you that the word first went forth? Or did it come from you only? It seems that because they had so many miraculous gifts in the congregation, You know, they probably had more tongue speakers and more prophets than any other congregation in the early church, in my opinion. Now, again, that's just my opinion. But I think that was probably the case. And because of all of that that was going on in the congregation, they kind of began to think they could make their own rules. They began to take some liberties in worship services. Like Warneria might have been in women's role. I think that it was much more culturally acceptable for women to take a leadership role in worship in Corinth than other places. In fact, the Greek culture at large was pretty much a lot more open to women taking a leading role than was in the Jewish culture. And so it seems that they were taking some liberties for because of culture, I think, because of culture that was different, and because they had so many miraculous abilities. You know, the Spirit's working among us, so surely whatever we do is okay. And he said, you know, the gospel didn't start with you. You don't originate the gospel. You're not even the first ones to receive it, and it doesn't come from you. Okay, you're not the only one. You're not the final authority. He says, what I speak by the command of God. It is God's authority. And what I say should guide what you do in worship. You can't be mavericks that just do your own thing. They were like those trees that were swaying too much in the cultural wind of their day. And so Paul, in dealing with that arrogance, says we need to honor God's authority, God's commands. So while it's unique, God does want us to get some universal principles of practice for all congregations out of this particular chapter. So let's just begin to look at, as time will allow us, some of the principles that he talks about. I think there are four key principles that can be drawn out of this passage that we can apply to what we do when we gather for worship. The first principle, I think, is edification. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we talked about this when we looked at the first 25 verses of this chapter. But we need to mention it again because it underlies everything he says. We talked about it, chapter 14, verse 3, chapter 14, verse 5. Over and over, he keeps emphasizing that what happens in worship should build up the body. He says it again at the end of verse 26, you may have noted a few moments ago when we read the verses that we're dealing with today. As we look at what the Bible says about worship, first and foremost, it is a glorification of God. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Secondary to that, it is to be a time when the congregation is built up. Now, a third thing that he mentions in relation to worship, which he doesn't say is first or is second, but should be taken into consideration, is how it impacts visitors. Because, for example, in chapter 14, verse 23, he's going to deal with the issue of speaking in tongues without interpreters. He said, what if an unbeliever comes in and sees all this mass chaos? Everybody's up speaking in tongues and nobody's explaining the language that's being spoken and explaining the words so that others in the audience can understand. He said, they're going to think you're mad. And so as he talks about unity and organization in the worship, not wanting there to be chaos and wanting to make sure that tongue speakers have interpreters, he does say that while the primary focus of worship is not visitors, we do need to consider that if we are out of control, it can become a stumbling block to visitors. So God first, building up of the body second, but also considerations for how it will affect those who might be visiting, especially if it is totally unorganized, if it's chaos and confusion. And so he begins by saying what happens in worship ought to be for edification. It ought to build up the body, make the body stronger. Now, I think also he talks about not only edification, but the principle of expression. Now, I want you to look at what he says in verse 26. He's been able to go back to chapter 12. He lays out these different spiritual gifts. And as he gets here to verse 26 of chapter 14, it seems that they used and exercised those gifts in worship. It says one has a song, one is able to speak in tongues, one is a prophet, one has a lesson to deliver. Doesn't necessarily mean that that's a miraculous, just he has something to teach, he's a teacher. And so he says you have these different people with these different abilities, and he says they're doing these in worship. It seems that those who have the ability to do some gift, to exercise some gift, maybe is a better way to put it, that can benefit and edify the body in worship, they expressed it. They used that gift for the building up of the body into God's glory. Now, why would I take time to note that? We live in an entertainment and hired hand oriented culture. Here's what I mean by that. We're entertainment oriented in that we want to be entertained. We want a production. We want it to be moving and just right. We want it to be perfect. That's what we're often looking for. Also, we find that we're all so busy that sometimes it's easier to hire somebody else to do stuff for us, that we'd rather spend money than time or energy. Okay, and so we hire somebody to mow our yard. We want to hire somebody to clean our house for us. We hire somebody to watch our kids for us. That's just becoming more and more prevalent in our culture. And I'm not saying those things are always bad. They're like most things. They can become bad when they go to extremes. And in that culture where we want to be entertained, we want a production that's perfect and just right, and where we tend to hire somebody else to do for us, then we can end up with only a few professionals or the only ones you ever see leading worship. And so instead of everybody who has the gift, a gift that may benefit the body, being given periodically the opportunity to exercise that gift in worship to build up the body, we narrow it down to those select few professionals and we guard the pulpit and keep everybody else away. I don't think that's consistent with the practice of the church at Corinth. And Paul doesn't correct that part of what they're doing. He says there needs to be some control, there needs to be some order, but by all means express your gifts. If you've got the gift to sing, sing. If you've got the gift to teach, teach. In conjunction with that, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says the reason congregation, one reason that congregations have elders and preachers is so that they can train the members to exercise their gifts so that they can minister in the kingdom of God. And so my opinion is that training, in this case the men, to lead in worship ought to be a regular and consistent part of the teaching program of every congregation of the Lord's church, and every man ought to participate in it. Why? Because we're supposed to use our gifts. Isn't that what he says in chapter 12? Isn't that what Romans chapter 12 says? Okay, if you have the gift of, he says, exercise it. And here they exercise it in worship. People can't exercise gifts if they don't know they have it, if they haven't been trained and equipped to use it. So there needs to be some kind of process in every congregation where people can discover their gifts, where they can discover the abilities that they have and the assets that they have that they can use to God's glory. So I want us to realize that I believe He gave those abilities to be expressed. Having said that, just because I think I have an ability or a gift, if you want to use that word, doesn't mean I have it. Okay, I'm going to be honest with you. I would love to be a great painter. But Doug, I just can't do it. I not only can't sing as well as Doug, I can't paint as well as John Z. Lewis. Now, she can put me in all the classes she wants, and I will get better because I know she's a great teacher. But you're still not going to rush out to buy my stuff. Okay? That's not my gift. Okay? I couldn't do some of the beautiful things that were done and painted and built and created from Vacation Bible School this week. That's not my gift. I may want it. I may think I have it. I may long for it. But the fact is, when you look at what I do compared to somebody else, you're going to see that's not my gift. And in fact, if I try to exercise a gift that I don't have, the end result may be I could actually hinder building up the body. Instead of building up the body, I could actually hinder somebody's worship, hinder somebody's understanding. So on the one hand, God wants us to use our gifts, and God wants a congregation's leadership and preachers and teachers to train the members to discover and exercise their gifts. But the fact is, along the way, as we go through that training process, and we get feedback from other people, sometimes we're going to say, hey, singing's not my gift, so I'm not going to lead singing. But I have a gift over here, so I'll exercise it over there. And so not only may we discover that just because I think I have a gift doesn't mean I have it, but we also may find that even if I have a gift, and gifts are to be expressed, they are not necessarily always to be expressed in every circumstance. In other words, sometimes, for the benefit of the body, I need not to exercise a gift I have. You have some examples right here. He says, for example, if you've got the gift of speaking in tongues and there's nobody there to interpret it, that's a gift from God. He wants it to be expressed. But under those some circumstances, at that particular time, it's not going to help the body. It's actually going to hurt the body. It's going to create confusion and discord in the congregation. So he says, don't exercise that gift. He says, be silent. If you've got a prophet who's up preaching And another prophet gets a message from God. He's the first prophet to stop exercising his gift. Because if two people are talking at the same time, it doesn't build up the body. So somebody has to stop. Somebody has to be willing to step back. And so just because I have a gift doesn't mean it's always appropriate to exercise it. There are men, or women, excuse me, who have the gift of singing. There are women who have the gift of teaching. There's time and a place to exercise those gifts. And according to this passage, one place that that's not to be exercised in a leadership capacity is in worship. And so I just want us to think about this concept of expression. Then I want us to think about the idea of organization. And we'll stop with this one on this section. We'll come back and talk about subjugation next time. But as we look at organization, what he says is, I want there to be organization and order instead of chaos in a worship service. He says it fits with the nature of God. God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. In other words, he says God didn't give all these gifts so there could be confusion and fighting and discord. God gave these gifts for building up, for unifying, for making stronger, for making peace. He says that there needs to be a sense of order within the... That's the basic principle. There needs to be orderliness in the worship. He says, for example, he says that you're to go one at a time. Not everybody do it at the same time. That seems to have maybe been a problem. You know, somebody over here could sing and somebody over here could speak in tongues miraculously and somebody over here could prophesy miraculously. And when they kind of just felt the urge, they just took off. And so Paul says there needs to be order. You need to take turns. You need to have some kind of limit. You know, one of the things I realize as I go through this, and Rush and I were talking about this earlier, I think their worship services were a whole lot longer than ours are. You know, next time you get frustrated with my sermon, remember there's only one of me. Okay? You know, he says there are three interpreters. That means he has to, the guy speaking in tongues has to speak in tongues, and then somebody has to interpret it, so it takes twice as long, and they could have up to three of them. They could have up to three preachers go. That's prophets, and it doesn't even count the teachers. Okay? And then you got your singing and your praying and your Lord's Supper and all that other stuff. Okay? Now, we don't know that they had Bible classes quite like we do, but the point is that he says there needs to be a limit. It has to stop at some point. Can't everybody prophesy? And so he limits it in this case to three. He wants there to be a pattern and some orderliness. While he gives a principle of orderliness, I want us to realize that as we look at this passage, he's giving us principles, not persistent patterns on how everything is to be done. The elements of worship are to be there, but he's not giving us an ongoing example of exactly how those elements are to be placed and what order they're to be in and even how long they're to be. We know that they observed the Lord's Supper from chapter 11. We know from this chapter that they sang, you look at verse 26, they prayed, look back in verses 14 and 15. We know that there was a teaching of God's Word, verse 26, and really throughout chapter 14. In fact, it seems they spent most of their time getting messages from God. And we know that they gave while they were gathered together on the first day of the week. That's what 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 tells us. And so as we look at this chapter, those elements were present. But he doesn't give us a persistent pattern, an exact example of how those are to be laid out. He says there's to be three tongue speakers, but how long does each one go? Okay? Do the tongue speakers go before the prophets or the prophets go before the tongue speakers? Do you sing and then prophesy or prophesy and then sing? Do you have the Lord's Supper and then sing and then prophesy and then have a prayer and then have a speaking in tongues? Or he doesn't get into all those details. And if you were to take this worship service and compare it, for example, to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Acts 20 and verse 7, it basically says they came together, observed the Lord's Supper, he preached till midnight, healed the guy he put to sleep. He doesn't have all the same details laid out. I think the same elements were there. The point is, he's not trying to give us an exact pattern for how that works. Why do I say that? Because in my opinion, that's where we become petrified. We go beyond emphasizing the principle of orderliness. You know, the reason that the elders take the time to have somebody in charge of knowing who's going to sing and who's going to lead the opening prayer and the closing prayer and those kinds of things, it's to abide by the principle of this chapter. But here's, in my opinion, where we go too far and the tree ceases to live and we become petrified and set in our ways. It's when the pattern of how you exercise those elements, the human habits, the human procedures become as powerful as the principle and commands given by God. We need cautious Christians who are not criticizing everybody else because they organize it a little differently. You go to a congregation and they do the Lord's Supper first. Or maybe you got a congregation. I've seen folks argue over whether you put the cups back in the tray or whether you put them in the little holes in the back of the pew. I've seen them argue over where people sit or how long it is or how many guys are up serving or how many trays you're going to have. You know, and where's the table going to sit? You're going to have one table or you're going to have two tables. Just on and on, things that we fight about. Are we going to sing new songs that were written in the last 5 years? Are we going to read songs that are sung 150 years ago? Paul gave them general principles to organize worship. But he left the details up to the discretion and wisdom of the congregation. What we fight over generally is not the elements of worship and not even the principle of organization. We fight over the area that God left up to human discretion. And we take things in those areas and we make them Bible. And we split and we divide and we talk about each other based on those things. Would you take out your songbook and turn to the hymn of encouragement? When we come together, we need to have edification, we need to have expression, and we need to have organization. Think then about what we talked about earlier about the trees. Would you think about some congregations can be like the tree that bends so much in the storm that it breaks. I believe that there are congregations doing that. That they have been so influenced by modern culture that they have, for example, added instruments to worship. They have women preaching and leading singing and praying and leading in the worship. In my opinion, they're like that tree that has been so blown aside by the cultural winds that they break. God wants a service that is dignified in the sense that it's not only organized, but as Paul says, it is guided by the commands of God and not us taking personal liberties. On the other extreme, I believe there are congregations that have become petrified. Worship has just become a routine, a ritual that we go through. And our routine and our ritual is more holy than your routine and your ritual. And how dare you organize it a little differently than I did? You must not be as faithful a church because you have 3 songs of prayer and 4 songs instead of 2 songs of prayer, a song and a sermon. The challenge for us as we look at God's Word is to make sure that we're not the tree that's blown so much it snaps and we're not the dead tree that has become petrified in human tradition. But whether that we're that tree that stands strong, that has flexibility in the areas of human judgment, the things God left up to us. But we have durability when it comes to the commands of God as to what we're actually to do in worship, who's to do it, and how it's to be done. What he says about worship and the how is that it's to be for edification and building up. Every time we come together, we have an invitation. That is an opportunity to exercise this principle. If you're thinking about, as Allie did this past Wednesday night, if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ, you recognize that you're a sinner like all of us are, and you're willing to confess your belief in Jesus and make a change and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we want to edify you. We want to share that with you. We want to encourage you and hug your neck and laugh with you and cry with you. Because that's what's supposed to happen when we come together. Or maybe there's some of us here, most of us are Christians, and we came here and we realized, you know, I've stumbled. There's been some areas where I've broken. There have been some times when I let culture and influence and peer pressure bend me too far. And I need to straighten back up and come back and honor how God wants me to live my life. Just realize that if you're there, we've all either been there or we're there too. So come and let's build each other up and help each other to be the flexible and durable people of God that God wants us to be. Let us help as we stand and sing.